Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Psalm 150. We come to the last psalm in the Psalter this morning, where everything else, in a sense, falls away and we are left with unencumbered, exuberant praise. So Psalm 150, do follow along in your Bibles or on your device or on the screen. But as always, let's pay close attention because this is the word of the living God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. Well, please do, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 150. It's going to be helpful for you to have that open in front of you as we walk through this final psalm in this little series through the last five psalms in the Psalter. We have introduced our kids to some new board games over the summer. And anytime we're explaining the rules, which I like to do, Hudson gets impatient, and he always asks very quickly, "Daddy, just what's the point of the game? What's the object of the game?" He might be a good businessman in the future, who knows? In understanding any sport or game or challenge or really any endeavor in life, it's so important that we understand the object or the goal that we are working towards. And it is just the same in living the Christian life. It's good for us to ask ourselves, if we are Christians, what is God's goal for my life? What's the goal? What's the object of my Christian life? And one of the clearest answers given was set out in a document called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was written in the 17th century by a group of English and Scottish theologians, and the opening question of that catechism asks, what is man's chief end? So not just man as in man, what is the chief end of humanity? What is the goal of every single human that has ever existed on the planet? And the answer is, man's chief end, goal, the object, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love that. You can think that these 17th, 18th century men were stoical and dour, and it was just all about duty, duty, duty. But no, man's chief end is to glorify God, and that they added this, and to enjoy him forever. That's the goal of humanity. That's your goal. That's my goal as Christians. What is it? To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. The writers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism got it precisely right. In Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, God says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." Now let's just let this sink in for a moment. God's goal, God's purpose for you and for me is that we would delight in him, praise him, glorify and enjoy him forever. We are not just in Christ a people redeemed. We are in Christ a people redeemed for a relationship. A relationship with God marked by gladness in God. As Psalm 1 is a fitting opening psalm for the Psalter, inviting us into the blessed life, the life of walking in obedience to God's law, Psalm 150 is a fitting conclusion to the book of Psalms, showing us that the end of our obedience, the end of our devotion, the end of prayer is praise. Unencumbered praise. We have been working through the last five Psalms in the Psalter, known as the Hallelujah Course, on and off over the past couple of months. And what we've seen in from Psalm 146 to Psalm 150 is just this relentless, ceaseless call to praise God for who he is and for what he has done. You could give titles to the Psalms as follows. Psalm 146, a call to praise the God of our salvation. Psalm 147, a call to praise the God of the church. Psalm 148, a call to praise the God of all creation. Psalm 149, a call to praise God with a new song, for our praise and gladness in God will overcome all. And Psalm 150, everything else just falls away. Even in Psalm 149, we read of enemies. But in Psalm 150, there's none of that. Everything else just falls away. No hint of enemies, just a simple call. Let every breath praise the Lord. Praising God with all you are. That would be a fitting title for Psalm 150. This psalm is in our Bibles, in its position at the end of the Psalter, very intentionally to rouse us, to awaken us to fresh delight in the God of our salvation. This is a psalm that calls us to reflect on who God is, his wonderful works of redemption, and to praise him for his greatness. But it's also a psalm that challenges us with a subtle question. And that subtle question is this: do we care about others who do not know him, giving him the glory he is due? Because when you step back, actually, wow, the whole psalm is someone writing and telling others, praise God. I'm delighting in him. I have so much in him. You're not praising him. Praise him. And let me tell you, that is why evangelism and mission exists. Evangelism and mission exists because there are millions of people in this city or in this world, and a lot of them in this city, who are not doing what this psalm calls us to do. Delight in the Lord. And so I want us to bring together these themes where we ask ourselves, first, am I glad in God? I want you to be asking yourself this really honestly as we walk through this. Is there anything of the exuberance and warmth in my heart like the psalmist has towards this God? Or is mine a pretty lifeless orthodoxy? Am I just going through the motions, label Christian, socially enjoy the gatherings of Christians, without any real exuberance and delight in God? If all the social stuff was stripped away, there'd be hardly anything left. Ask yourself, is my faith real? Does what I read in Scripture move my heart to want to move towards God and praise him and delight in him? Or is it all just social religion, smoke and mirrors? Ask yourself this as we walk through this, and then turn again to ask yourself, and do I care about my neighbors, my business friends, my family? Do I care enough to say, to get out there and say, praise the Lord? Because that's the heart of evangelism. Worship. So, I say all of that by way of introduction. The psalm itself is quite straightforward. Clearly, its theme is praise, as we see how it opens and closes with these words, praise the Lord. And then the psalm instructs us, this is going to be our outline, on the where of praise, the why of praise, the how of praise, and the who of praise. First, the where of praise. Verse 1. You can see how clearly the place where we are to worship God is given. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Though God's throne is in the heavens, we know that the place where his heavenly presence was manifested in the Old Testament was in the temple, the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. The temple in the Old Testament at the time of this psalm being written was the place where a worshiper would approach God in worship. It's where sacrifices would be made to make one right with God. It is where there was a priest who would intercede for the people to bring them into the presence of God. And so this psalm gives us an invitation to gather, to assemble at God's appointed place to worship and praise the Lord. And I love that the psalm opens this way because it straight away takes us on a wonderful trajectory that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We always want to, when reading the psalms, try to see how this psalm, like a stream, like all the others, joins into the river of revelation that always is leading to Christ. Jesus himself in John 5:39 said, "These Old Testament scriptures, including the psalms, they all bear witness about me." So we always want to be thinking, how does this psalm bring me into that river of revelation that leads me on into Christ? Without doing damage to the text, how do we see Christ? And here it's quite clear, because in John's gospel, Jesus spoke of himself as a true and better sanctuary, a true temple. So in the Old Testament, where the meeting place with God and man was at this physical building, a temple, that's where you would go get your heart right with God and worship and make sacrifices, Jesus said, "I'm the fulfillment of temple." That was like a big signpost pointing to my coming. Jesus said things like, "Come and destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And then we read that he wasn't referring to the temple, the building, he was referring to himself. He is the true temple, the true meeting place between God and man. In Jesus Christ, we see a once-for-all sacrifice that takes our sins away. He is the sacrifice. He's also the priest who brings us and bears us before God and presents us as holy unto the Lord. Jesus is a true and living temple. He's a true priest, the true sacrifice. This psalm says the place to worship God is in his appointed place, in his sanctuary, and we know that the true sanctuary, the true meeting place between God and man was Jesus Christ. The only way we can approach God and live a life that is pleasing to him with praises acceptable is if we come to his appointed place in Christ. To be in Christ, to receive Jesus by faith, to be united to him, to have your old sinful self dead with him and a new creation self resurrected up to newness of life. That's how you can come and praise God. And so when this psalm says praise him in the sanctuary, it is a front door. Praise God in his appointed meeting place, in Christ. There's no other way to come to God but through his sanctuary. So let me ask you just very simply, have you come to Jesus? You cannot pray, sing any of these psalms truly outside of him. He is a song leader. We simply join the song. Are you in Christ? Your sin washed away, the way open to be able to worship a holy God? Or are you still under the wrath of that holy God who shuts you out because of your sin. You can come to Christ and in Him find the joy of joys in the worship of God Almighty. So this is the where of praise. Second, in verse 2, we see the why of praise. The reason for this call to praise the Lord in His sanctuary, in the heavens, in His holy dwelling place, is given. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. That's the first reason. Praise Him for His excellent greatness. That's the second reason. So reason one, we praise God for His mighty deeds, His works of creation, His sovereign rule over creation, His mighty works of redemption. We praise Him for what He has done, and we praise Him, second, for who He is in Himself. I find it so instructive and helpful to keep reminding myself that if God had never said, "Let there be light," He was still fully God in Himself. His saying, "Let there be light," and creating added nothing to His nature. It didn't make Him more God, as if He would have been less God if He had never created. He was in Himself before He ever created anything, fully God, fully powerful, fully glorious. And in His grace, He overflows with emanations of grace in creative power and creative glory so that we can enjoy His praise and His greatness. So it's good sometimes to just stop and think. As part of my prayer life this morning or this evening or as you're in the car and your commute to work or in church, part of my praise, let's make sure we're stopping and just saying, "Lord, let me just praise You for a moment for just who You are." Not all the lists and all of that which is good and important. Let me just stop everything. No other agenda, Lord, just who You are. And I often like to start with God's holiness. I love to say, "Lord, I praise You because You are holy." God's holiness is the awesomeness of His person. His total otherness, cut from a different cloth. It's His total transcendent otherness. God's holiness speaks of His incomparable greatness, His absolute sovereign power, His total moral purity, His all-consuming majesty, His infinite beauty. And sometimes I just stop and just say, "Lord, just bring me into more of that. Oh, never rest with Your knowledge of God. There's so much more to see and know and delight in. Never just plateau and cruise and say, 'Well, I'm 70 now, I know all there is to know.'" And you just cruise in a kind of lethargic whatever. Don't do it. It's as easy to do it though when you're 30 years old and you're busy with work and you're busy with family and you're busy with this, that, and the other, and you can just kind of, "Well, I'm saved and I know a good bit." And yet, oh, there's so much. We're like tiny little ants approaching the Son of Glory, and we know maybe 0.5%. There's just so much more for us to explore and know. That's just normal Christianity. There's no affection for more of God in your heart. You have to ask yourself, "Am I truly born again? Or was it just some kind of ticket out of hell in the past and it was all about me?" You gotta ask that. You've gotta ask that. So we praise God for He is holy. But we do learn so much about that holiness and that glory in His works of redemption. We don't just praise Him for who He is, we praise Him for what He has done. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, we read three times that God's goal in redemption was that there would be a people who would be praising Him for the glory of His grace. The ultimate demonstration of the character of this holy God comes on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this is amazing. Think of this. The ultimate revelation of the holiness of God is the cross. When infinite holiness, infinite justice, infinite love, infinite compassion, infinite mercy, all met in Christ. And in compassion and mercy, God bore our mess to the grave so that we could bear his righteousness to glory. And so we praise this God for, what does the psalm say? For his mighty deeds, his redemption, his salvation. We praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let that be the theme of your praise and your prayers, because they are going to be the theme of your prayers and praise forever in glory. Start now. So we have the why of praise. Then thirdly, we move to the how of praise. Verses 3-5. The simple answer to the question, how should we praise this holy, gracious God? The answer given in this psalm is, with everything you have. Holding nothing back. This perhaps is the most challenging part of this psalm. Wholehearted, 100%, living for God, praising, delighting in him. Now let's just observe a few little interesting facets of these verses. There seems to be a contrast drawn between loud instruments and subtle instruments. I don't know if you've noticed this. I saw it for the first time in my studies. The trumpet sounded to call the people to assemble for great feasts and occasions. The trumpet was sounded in times of battle to gather the people. And yet the harp is called on, and it was given to soothe the restless. The tambourine was struck, and after the Exodus, Miriam danced as they sang to the Lord because of his great redemptive work. The strings and pipes, think of a guitar, were played informally in the homes as people sang and made music to the Lord. Like the person at home playing the guitar as they sing to God, private worship and devotion and joy. Do you sing away from the corporate gathering of the people of God? Do you sing in your quiet time or your devotional? Do you sing with your kids, with your family? Let our homes resound with singing and praise and delight. Let me tell you, we can keep teaching our kids all we want, and it's really important. We catechize our kids. We do everything we can to teach them the Bible and teach them theology. But I know as well as you know, kids catch it. They will get what you're passionate about. The sounding of cymbals is given in verse 5. Seems to be a more quiet, if you're a drummer here, a ride cymbal. And then it's contrasted, praise him with a loud crashing cymbals, bash, 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 the animal-like drummer that upsets everyone in the church. The picture given is beautiful. Contrasting of loudness with quietness, extroversion with introversion. And I don't know about you, doesn't that help us? Not every one of us praise the Lord crashing like loud cymbals. Maybe some of us are more like the harp. Our personalities are a bit more subtle. But whether it's subtlety with the harp, make sure you're plucking that thing for all it's worth. And if it's loudness or the crashing cymbals, make sure it's on to the Lord and not for show. The Psalms, and this psalm in particular, give us a picture of exuberance in worship. Whether it's pianissimo or fortissimo, whatever it is you're using to praise the Lord, instruments, voices, whatever the summons is, do not hold back. Praise him. The Psalms call us to lift our hands in worship, to lift our voices, to lift our hearts. They call us to bow down, to bow in our hearts, to bow our heads, to bow on our knees before this awesome God. That's just a little sample of ways the Psalms invite us to use our bodies to communicate the wholehearted nature of our praise. All of us will express this in different ways, but our praise is to be known for joy and exuberance. Now, let's think about this. If anyone walked in here this morning for the first half of our service and heard our singing, would they have said, man, they are marked by joy and exuberance? Now, I'm making no evaluation comment on that. I'm putting the question out there. You can ask it, I can ask it. Let's think about it. I'll be honest, I sometimes wonder, why is it that we are so restrained in our praise in our Baptist circles? Not just this church, but you know what it is. You go to the Presbyterians, they have their own wee culture. The Baptists have their own wee culture. The Brethren, the Pentecostals, they've all got their own wee culture. You know, we've all got our own wee cultures. And typically, as I move across Baptist churches, there is a marked restraint. And I'm not even meaning like crazy charismatic worship or anything like that. I mean just maybe kneeling that you would see in Anglicanism is not here anymore. There seems to be this something that hinders us. And I sometimes wonder, is it because we in the Baptist sort of theologically orthodox circles that we move in, maybe we fear or we associate exuberant worship with the worst of charismatic theology, and we're terrified of that? I could speak for a long time on this subject, but let me just say this. We need to throw off our fears of what other people think about us. We need to let the chains that bind us drop, and we need to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. For some, you'll be more like the subtle harp, and that's okay. I want to always be careful, and I would apologize if at any time I indicate that more charismatic forms of worship are a deeper sign of spirituality. That is not necessarily the case. Some people are not given to that. They're more like the harp with subtlety in their hearts, rejoicing in God, and the thought of that would be just not for them. Some will be more like the subtle harp, but others will be like the tambourine side of the psalm, the dancing side of this psalm, and the loud cymbals. And let me just say this, shame on you if you see others delighting in God and you disdain them for it and judge them in your heart as crazy charismatics. Shame on you. But at the same time, shame on you if you don't see people lifting their hands and you judge them for not worshiping as you do. This psalm comes with a beautiful corrective. And it says, praise him with the trumpet, praise him with the harp, praise him with the tambourine, praise him with the strings, praise him with the sounding cymbals, praise him with the loud crashing cymbals. Isn't that just wonderful? I find it so helpful. But the point is this, if we get our eyes on God in our worship and praise him for who he is and what he's done, in spirit and in truth, we'll not be so concerned about what people think. Our eyes will be in the audience of one, and we'll be lost and found in him. I'm not after a church of people swinging from the chandeliers. I'm after a church of people who are so engaged with God that they are praising him with all they are. That's not just what I'm after. That's what God is after. Because this is his psalm. Remember, not just the human author. This is God saying, praise me with all you are. So just to bring that down into a real concrete application, you cannot rejoice in what you're not excited about. Some of us perhaps are more excited about a sporting event than we are about God. Some of us are more excited about a box set than we are about God. Some of us are more excited about our material well-being and our grandchildren than we are about God. Some of us are more concerned about our children than we are about God. Now, we don't want to draw poles there, because my expression of devotion to my children is an expression of worship to God. The same for you, your expression of devotion to your grandchildren must be an expression of your devotion to God. But if any of these created things take the place of God, those things are idols for you. If you're here and you're listening and saying, man, I know in my heart of hearts I'm not that excited about God anymore, turn to him this morning, because he's inviting you here to turn to him again. And you preach the gospel to your own soul day in, day out, until he awakens again your affections. I love William Cowper's hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" We're not just messing around. We're not just people living lives, trying to get on in the world, and on the side is our Christianity that marks us out. No, our identity is a person redeemed for relationship. It's my central identity. And that relationship with God is what controls and guides everything else, a relationship marked by gladness. Fourth and finally, the who of praise. Verse 6 gives us such a fitting end to this psalm, and indeed the book of Psalms as a whole. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I remember studying this psalm in a Hebrew class in theological seminary with our professor, Dr. Dennis McGarry. He was the most ferocious Old Testament scholar, who gave incredible amounts, volumes of work to his students, expected us to translate practically the whole Bible from Hebrew to English. But boy, he loved the scriptures. And I remember him walking us through this psalm, and he, I'll never forget it, he with great passion said, we need to sharpen our translation of verse 6. It's not just let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That thing has been added because, you know, it doesn't really make sense. Let every has breath praise the Lord. He said, but what we need to do is not just put the thing in there, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We have to help our people to see that the more accurate, perhaps precise, literal translation is, let every breath praise the Lord. And that just did something with me. I thought, wow, and it brought together some of those other psalms where we have been reflecting on the beauty of the blue whale frolicking around in the ocean, the little firefly in the bush in Madagascar, and everything in between. Let everything that is pulsating with life and breath be an adoration, a proclamation of the greatness of our God. And so this is an invitation to us to join the song of creation. One of the church fathers, Augustine, said, ultimately there are only those who mock and those who praise the covenant God. That is the great divide of the human race. So this psalm calls us, with all we are, with all we have, with every breath, we're to praise and adore God, offering our lives wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. And I'll be the first to say, this is not easy. To be a Christian, to offer all that you are to God without holding back, is scary. We would much rather have self-preservation, self-protection. I'll decide about my future and then afterwards ask, is that okay? Whereas the Bible seems to teach what we would call trust and abandonment. Seeking first the kingdom, wherever God, whatever, whenever. Just you be my leader and guider. I'm not going to put anything else, just you lead me. This was so important for me as a Christian when I sat about 15 years ago at New Horizon and I listened to a man preaching the same very message, and I realized in my heart of hearts that though I was saying I was a Christian, it was about 20% of my life was about God and the other 80% was all reserved for me. My future in rugby, my desire to find a wife, my desire to have money and be famous. And I had to wrestle with the fact that I was not right with God. And it stuck me to my seat that night as I wrestled and tried to think, Lord, what does it mean to give 100% to you? All I am is yours. Where I go, what I do, how I spend my money, how I live, Lord, it's all yours. It's overwhelming. And yet, if you're feeling that sense of fear and overwhelming, a sense of foreboding, we come back, though, to this truth time and time again. We are not, remember, the song leaders. We're not the first singers of this psalm. We all fall short of letting every breath be an expression of praise to God. And yet, Jesus, the first singer of this psalm, fulfills it perfectly. Every breath, every move, everything of Christ given over to the Father. In life, he worshipped perfectly. Imagine consistent inward life of perfection in Christ. Perfect worship, perfect adoration, every breath praised his Father. And on the cross, isn't it striking that we read these words as the last piece of the passion narrative in Mark's gospel, and Jesus uttered a loud cry, breathed his last. That last breath, finished! And that resounding declaration of praise is still echoing around this world today. Every breath, even his last, offered to God. So now, for us who fail and fall short, and we measure ourselves by this standard, there's not one of us wouldn't go out saying, oh, this bruises me, Steve. It bruises me too. And yet, what do? Do I go out of here carrying guilt as I walk back out into the week? No. I remember that for this very reason, my shortfall, Christ came into the world to proclaim the praises of God in a way that I never could. And now I just join his song. I come into him and I join him as my praise leader. And he takes me up to the Father and he says, Steve, you have fallen short, but I did not. So let your praise fall in with mine. And I will present it as pure and holy unto the Lord. And you will be accepted. And more than that, my Father will be delighted. And so because he gave every breath and praise, we come again to the great singer of the Psalms, Jesus. And we join the song, weak though we are, but we delight in his perfect praise as the basis of ours. Let us go into a new term of ministry with these words resounding in our hearts. Praise the Lord. For this is the hope of this city. Evangelism flowing out of delight. Missions flowing out of delight. Saying, because you're not worshiping, we're coming to you to tell you why you should be. But it all comes from the inside out. Maybe this morning you need to do business with God and to get real again. Well, I invite you to just come afresh to Christ, the great singer of the Psalms, and to find again your correct note in him. Let's pray. Father, you've heard every word of my mouth. You've seen the meditations of all of our hearts. May they be pleasing in your sight and acceptable to you in Christ. Do your work right now in our hearts. And if there's any here and they're not right with you and they know it, may they not go out of here this morning without speaking to someone, turning to you, confessing all, and just committing again to come to Christ. You, Lord Jesus, are our hope. And as we turn to praise you now, our Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.